So often we look at one church or just even Christianity in our country or in the Western world, and we sense the weakness, the human inability, sometimes just the insignificance of all of that. But there is far more power in the work of God in the body of Christ than we can even understand. We have an all-tithe Sunday. If God's people genuinely put their heart and life in serving the Lord, and it's shown through their faith in the Lord in regard to giving and many other areas, it's limitless what God can do. That's why a day like today is so important. But we often are just so bound by our human perspective, by our own sense of inadequacy, and by our own meager resources and time and so on, that we do feel oftentimes helpless. Dr. Vanderpool was in Samoa on a mission to meet some of the missionaries there, and he was made the recipient, it was a very high honor, of what they called the fine mat, M-A-T, and was told that it would give him anything he needed in that land. Manuma was a native chief, and he was the grandson of the Samoan chief who had given the islands to the United States as a possession. He said, "This will get you anything you need here in our country." He's a retired Navy officer and said, "If you had a house, it was mortgaged for $1,000, this mat would be accepted as a release from the debt. If you were in jail, it would set you free. If you were sentenced to die, this mat, which is 174 years old and is a companion to the one on which Princess Elizabeth stood when she visited us and spoke to our people, would set you free from the death sentence. It will meet any needs you might have in this land." Well, that'd be a pretty impressive thing, at least in Samoa. You know, I mean, that would be a pretty nice thing to know. You've got a mat that'll pretty much solve anything. Well, folks, we are children of the Most High God, and the church is the body of Christ. Now, we need to today let the Spirit of God open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to who we are in Christ Jesus. Our theme through these times have been in step with Jesus, a life of giving. But the question comes, how can I give such limited resources? What do I have to offer in giving my life? I feel so weak and inadequate. Well, the problem in all of that is we're looking at ourselves. Let's look at the right place. Revelation 3 again, if you would join me there, as we look at the wonderful truths given to another church other than the one that we saw last Sunday. But before I get there, let me just read a few verses from Revelation chapter 1. Here we find who is speaking to each of these seven churches. In fact, you could turn back over a page if you'd like and read with me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. This is the Apostle John, who is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is in exile near the end of his life, and the Spirit of God brings him into full contact with the ascended Savior. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia.'" So here is the one who wrote these seven letters, one of which we'll look at today. "Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like snow, as white as like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet burned like unto fine brass, as they had been burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." I introduce you this morning to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Remember, John knew him. He was the one that Jesus loved. But here he falls almost as a dead man at his feet because he had seen the glory of the ascended Christ. And then in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So as we talk about being in step with Jesus, it's very important for us to realize in this age in which we live right now in 2017, we're in step with the one that I just read. I don't know about you, but that's pretty comforting to me. I mean, that really is a blessing. The all-powerful, omnipotent Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, identified with me because he's in a body, yet glorified with the fullness of his deity shining forth, and I am in him. Folks, that's shouting ground. That is exactly where we all are if we are believers. And so if we want to live a life that shows forth his glory, we've got to understand who he is and what he has said to his body, the church. If you remember last time, we looked at the church at Laodicea. And this church was rebuked. You see, Jesus was not part of their everyday function, was not part of their lives, was not part of the dynamic of that church. In fact, he was knocking on their door wanting to come in and have fellowship with them. They were lukewarm. They were not like the cold, refreshing, life-giving waters that would be at Colossae. They were not like the healing springs, the hot springs of Hierapolis, both cities that were close by. They instead had the tepid mineral-type water that was hard to drink, and they were known for that. And they thought that they were self-sufficient. They thought they were somebody. They felt like they were spiritual. And God says, your lack of life-giving, powerful grace to people makes me sick to my stomach. That's what it says. It's a pretty strong terminology. C.A. Spurgeon said, 5,000 members of a church all lukewarm will be 5,000 impediments. But a dozen earnest, passionate spirits determined that Christ shall be glorified and souls won must be more than conquerors. In their very weakness and fewness will reside capacities for being the more largely blessed of God, better nothing than lukewarmness. And so that's what we find here. But the problem was, Jesus was not in fellowship. These people at Laodicea were not in step with Jesus. And therefore, they were not able to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. And they didn't realize that they were in terrible shape, as verse 17 says. But I want to look at the contrast of the church at Philadelphia, which I think very much characterizes churches that really believe God and love the Lord today, especially in the Western world, but still desperately need God to work. So if you'll go back with me to verse 7. Now remember, this is the Lord Jesus, the all-powerful one that I read in chapter 1 that is saying this to the messenger, to the angel, to the leader of the church at Philadelphia. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these sayings saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Sort of a good description of us in these days, isn't it? Little strength, some strength, and thankfully kept the word and have not denied his name. It's a great promise. So I want to see, first of all here, the omnipotence of the head of the church. we find that the one who is giving these orders and the one who is giving these promises is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. He said, "These things saith he that is holy." He is set apart from all that is evil, all that is limited. He is the God above all. Remember, the one attribute of God that is overarching all the others and the one that is mentioned by the angelic host, the cherubim and the seraphim, is the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It separates God from all else because he is separate from, in every part of his life, from our existence. Even our finiteness he is separated from. And he is also the one that is true. He is genuine. He is trustworthy. He is reliable in all areas. You can trust him with all of your heart. There is absolutely no doubt that you can trust him. And so this is the omnipotent head of the church. It's very important, folks, when we view our own lives and we view the ministry of a local church, to remember the great fact of who Jesus Christ is. And so he starts off with that. By the way, do you remember that over in his charge to the church at Laodicea? If you look with me at verse 13, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And so our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our abilities. Our hope is not in our organization. Our hope is not in our creativity. Certainly all of those things can be used of God. Our hope is in God, and we have God. And that's what makes all the difference. And so Christ is saying these wonderful things, and then, "He that hath the key of David." The key of David spoke of the authority that the line of David had in reigning over Israel. You may remember back in the story in Isaiah 22, King Hezekiah, there was an unfaithful prime minister named Shebna, and Eliakim was the one that was given the key of David so that he could exercise authority faithfully at that time. Well, that meant that he had access to the king and all the power of the king. Jesus Christ, by virtue of who he is and the victory that he has won, as the glorified man, has the key of God's omnipotence, his ability to reign. He has absolute access to the Father. He is one with the Father, but in representing us, he is our new head. As the new Adam, and therefore he has all authority and power for us. That's what it's saying. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to encourage this little church. You have a little strength. You've had some struggles there in Philadelphia. There have been some oppositions that you're facing. You're not huge in numbers yet. But I want to tell you, I have the authority of God Almighty. And I am the head of your church. And that key can open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open. My friends, we can rest in the full sovereign power of Jesus Christ. That's why, folks, on something like we've been talking about in stewardship, when we're not willing to trust God in our giving, who are we trusting then? We're trusting ourselves. Folks, that's not a very good trade-off. There is a great peace that goes in my heart every time I give what I know God wants me to give. Every time I do what God wants me to do, because I am now resting in the omnipotent, all-powerful, holy, true hand of Jesus Christ, who has all authority from the Father to meet every need I have and every need this body of believers has. And that's fact. It's a wonderful thing. And so it's, as Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." What a Savior. A love that can never be fathomed. A life that can never die. A righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. That's our Savior for us. Everything I mentioned there are things promised to us on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we've got to understand, we have all that we need in Him. And Christ is, as I've said over and over, He is the head of the body. Colossians 1:18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn born from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is the one that not only for us individually, but for us as a corporate whole, is in charge. I love the story of Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist. He was in a meeting and a man rose to give this remarkable testimony. I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Mister, give me a dime." As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. "Father, don't you know me?" I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, "I have found you. All I have is yours." Men, think of it, that I, a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he was worth. So the Heavenly Father is waiting for you. Why not receive the unsearchable riches of Christ now? Well, that certainly is a wonderful plea for those that don't know the Lord as Savior, to live in the beggarly world that's going to end up in judgment by endeavoring to get to heaven on our own. We'll never make it. It's all through Christ. But you know, believers who understand that, and that they have the inheritance from above, that they have all these things in Christ, still live like a beggar because they look to themselves and live for themselves and do not understand that the Father is waiting because of the Son and His victory to give us freely all things. Now, your thought process needs to get changed here. Who you been looking at this last week? Felt weak, sort of beat up, felt a little defeated, felt limited? Well, all those things are true about us, but that means you're looking at yourself. You're looking at the human state of affairs. Some of you watch too much news. I mean, that's a guarantee for depression, folks. I mean, sure, there's good news here and there, and we're thankful for some things, but I'm telling you, it just gets wearisome. And in these days, you don't even know what news to believe. You know, it's just really interesting. And so we can get ourselves all clobbered up in this temporal little world, and we are just feeling so often so vulnerable and so helpless. Why don't you do what's being called upon here? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. He's your Savior. He's your God. He represents you. The greatest little phrase in all of the New Testament is that we are in Christ. You are in Him spiritually. All that He has given to us. We feel like beggars. Sure, we are humanly. But when we are the children of the living God, co-heirs with Jesus, I urge you right now, just make a decision in your heart. I'm going to stop looking at the limited aspect of my humanity. And by the grace of God, I'm going to look full into the reality of what I have in Christ. Well, if we understand the omnipotence of the head of the church, and that helps us understand the opportunity given by the head of the church, an omnipotent God who gave everything for us, who has this great authority, who has the keys of David, who has all power, He has delegated that to His church. And let's look again at this. In verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He's looking far differently at Philadelphia than Laodicea. Laodicea didn't know their problem. Philadelphia felt their inadequacy. It's not all bad, folks, to feel weak, but you can't stay there. Because weakness is the doorstep to power. Humility is the access point for grace, for God's involvement of His omnipotence in our life. But He says, you have a little strength. And then He says, there, you have kept my word. He knew their hearts. He knew they were word-centered Christians. Now, through these dark days of the last century, there has been a number, in fact, hundreds and thousands of churches and hundreds of thousands of believers who have desired to love and keep the Word of God. Let me tell you right now, the reason God hasn't destroyed America is because of believers across America. Because the policies of America are no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's because of believers. And it's because the churches have a little strength. And it's because they do love the Word of God. And there are many churches that will not bend on the Word of God being the inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. That it is completely true. And believe in the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. And that's very important. And therefore, they are endeavoring to be obedient to the Word. You see, that was one of the keys for the blessing in the church over in the Western world. I'm going to refer to this church a couple of times. We had a whole series on it. They're the church at Thessalonica. Now they're into Europe there, Macedonia. And he wrote to this church that was having explosive growth and blessing. And he said, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. My friends, if you haven't maybe kept up with your Bible reading schedule, or you lost it, get it. We have them out there, and get back into the word. And meditate on the Word. Immerse yourself in the Word. That is the key, the Word of the living God. From Genesis to Revelation, we have everything we need to know for life and godliness. And we know the beginning, we know the end, we know all between, we know who we are, we know who God is. It's unbelievable what we have, but it's true. And my friend, a day without the Word is a lost day. And he says, you have kept the word, which means you're not just reading it, but like the folks there in Thessalonica, here in Philadelphia, they were keeping the word. You know, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. As you go back through church history, you start with Tertullian, who's devoted his days and nights to Bible reading and learning and obeying it. And then you had Origen and Eusebius and so on. You go right down the line. And you have people that memorized the Word of God, knew the Word of God, were willing to die for the Word of God. That's why we're here today. Same thing was with the Apostle Paul. But in this, it's a matter of obeying, keeping what the Lord says. You know, we talk in our little journey here about I will. As you read the Word, it comes alive when you realize it's not just facts that are important to know, because that'll be the basis for our faith, but it is the way the Spirit of God impresses our heart personally, where we're not obeying, where we haven't come up to God's standard, and He says, I want you to make a decision. The term walk is the term that means steps of obedience, or in other words, steps of I will statements, following through by the grace of God. It is wonderful to see God take His word and empower us to do what He would have us to do as we are in step with Jesus. And that's why God said, I'm going to do something very powerful for this church, because there's a bunch of people in this little church who are in step with me. And I am the all-powerful Savior. And because they love the word and because they are keeping the word, and the final thing, they're not denying the word. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. And have not denied my name, I can work. William Ward Ayer, that had the great church in New York City, the most well-known preacher in America at that time, a century ago, said, Remember, the Christian life is warfare. Often the preacher is the captain of marching spiritual militants. While we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so on. And while our weapons are not carnal weapons, wrangling has no place in human things in pulpit ministry. Nevertheless, the pulpit should be a battleground of the Christian faith. And the man who stands in it must bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The fact is, folks, it is very important that we not only love the Word and are obeying the Word, but we've got to defend the Word by not being willing to compromise any aspect of it or lay anything aside. Churches like ours 50, 60 years ago would have been sort of mainstream evangelical. But not willing to deny the Word, culture has gotten more secular, and churches like ours are now seen as far more extreme because we just have chosen that the Bible is the Word of God. We have no other rule of faith and practice. And therefore, no matter where culture goes, and that's been the way it is from the Greek-Roman world to the pagan societies all around the world throughout the centuries of the church age, churches that are able to experience the working of the omnipotent Savior are those that are unwilling to deny the Word. And that, in our culture, is not a popular thing to do. I'll tell you, folks, we need the Savior more than we need approval. And we need to don't bring disapproval humanly, but I'm telling you, folks, I need the smile of the Savior more than anything else. And so the reality of the opportunity here is staggering. I read it, but let me look at it again. I looked at the reason why we have the opportunity, and these are things we want to have. But he said, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." This one who has the key of David, this one who has the authority of God the Father, has said to us as the head of the body that I have all authority. That's what he said to Peter when he was talking to the disciples about the authority of the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it, and we can have an enormous impact because of what God will do himself. 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned I would go back to this in the first chapter. These were verses that were thematic verses for us several years ago. "And ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." All of the Grecian peninsula knew about the church at Thessalonica. Why? Because the one I read of in Revelation 1 was able to work. Through the power of the Spirit, when the church is obedient to the Word and loves Jesus more than anything else and will not deny his name and will humbly look to him for his grace, when Jesus steps in, things change. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes through the clouds at the second coming and will be with him, he won't even have to lift a sword. Just his look will cause the world, unregenerate world, to die. Well, that's a terrible difference that has to be made there at the great battle of Armageddon. But my friends, Jesus is not willing that any should perish. The day of opportunity is still here. And our greatest desire, folks, is that Jesus is with us. You see, in step with Jesus is an awe-inspiring thought. This one who bears all power is our Savior. He has given us the Spirit of the living God within us. Individually and as a church, we can have that kind of influence when we are walking with him. But you see, we get overwhelmed with our little strength and think, well, we'll just hold on to the Word and we'll defend it. Both things are commended here. But he said, what I want you to do is walk through the open door. You need to step out by faith. You've got to spend time with me. Let me change your life so that you can walk through that door and make the difference. Folks, he wants to and he will. And then thirdly, I want us to see the overcoming victory. We have the great opportunity, but it doesn't go without conflict. The overcoming victory of the head of the church. My friends, he spoiled principalities and powers on the cross. He made a show of them openly. He was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 when God faced Satan down and cursed Satan and the human race. He said, "The seed of the woman will crush your head." And that's what happened at the cross. Look with me at verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." We don't know exactly what that was, some of the things that were happening there in that city at Philadelphia, but they were having direct opposition to their work. That was part of what they were struggling with. And we have the great assurance here that if you will trust me, this is my message to you, I will make them acknowledge that I have been with you and I love you and I am on the side of a true Bible-believing church. God can change things in a moment, folks. And we got to realize, those that may persecute you and your job, family, or wherever, just have pity. Don't react. Because they're going to end up in hell if they don't trust Christ. And one day they will bow before the Savior. And they need Jesus. They don't need your anger. And they don't need to be one that put fear in you. Because you're on the winning side. And it says here, they are going to come and worship at thy feet. And so we need to realize that as the church goes forward, as the pillar of the truth, it will have opposition. Satan hates a church on fire, but he is a serpent who has been crushed. Now, snakes who have been crushed still can be dangerous. According to the doctors of Good Samaritan Regional Medical Center in Phoenix, Arizona, rattlesnakes that are dead still have a reflexive action, and they can actually still get you and inject the poison because of a strong reflex that has been built into their nervous system. And that head will, even if the head's cut off, if you get close to the head can still snap at you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Up to 6 minutes after decapitation. That's a long time. So a lot of people, they say they have a huge number of people that are actually in danger because they were bit by a dead snake. That sounds funny. Now, Satan's not totally dead, but I mean, he's crushed. But he can still bite folks. But I'm telling you, when we're in Christ and we are walking in victory, he cannot. I love Romans 16:20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now think about this. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who's his body? Us. We have the feet, right? But he's the head. He's the conqueror. He's the one that's already crushed Satan. And when we're living in his power with faith in what he has done and the all-powerful Savior that we saw in Revelation is operating in us, Satan can be crushed again. He can be crushed for your family. He can be crushed for your life. He can be crushed for this community. Folks, the only reason Menominee Falls does not see the power of God as it has, we haven't claimed the power that we have in him like we should. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. He's a defeated foe, but he still has a bite. But we have authority over that one. I've often talked about Mark 11. Every morning I go to Mark 11. Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died overnight. It was a fig tree that acted like it had fruit and it did not. A picture of religion that acts like it has the answer but does not is deceptive. And he said to them, when they asked him about it, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." My friends, to the Christian who is walking with God, we have the right to call upon God, and God has promised to answer in casting the mountain of satanic religion and satanic philosophy into the sea. Whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye have them, and ye shall have them. Just as you've seen God provide in the temporal realm, and so have we, my friends, he is ready to provide in a much greater way in the spiritual realm. That's the main thing. And so we are his body. It's under our feet. Now I want you to get this. Do you think Christ, if he wanted to, could just totally defeat Satan right now? Certainly, but that would take away how he made us and keep us from having the free will opportunities that we have. Even after the millennium, Satan again be released. Again, from the beginning of time to the end, man has a free will, and Satan is a part of agitating so that that free will can be exercised in God's favor and in his. And we need to realize that it is his plan, that it is Christians who have their eyes on that resurrected, ascended Christ, who allow the Spirit of God to give us his power so we're in step with him. When Satan endeavors to attack and to discourage or to stop the word of Christ, the work of Christ through us personally or as a body, it's under our feet he can be bruised. That's exciting. Simple group of believers, insignificant, small, can stop Satan in his tracks. That's fact. I'm telling you, small little prayer meetings have brought great things. Small little concerts of prayer all around America in the late 1790s into the early 1800s, crying out to God for the world, just the awful living that was going on after our country had begun. And God heard their prayer. Satan was overcome, and mighty revival swept for over 40 years that made us the country we are. Little prayer meetings got going 1899 after the roaring 90s. Christians were sick of what was happening. In the early 1900s, from 1900 to 1904, people were crying out to God, and fire broke out in Wales. And then spread to America and 60 countries around the world. Just insignificant groups of people. Small little group met at Moody Church. Their pastor, R.A. Torrey, prayed every night, every Saturday night in a revival prayer meeting. And God sent him forth, and it was amazing. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved in revivals around the world because a little insignificant group of people became joined to the mighty ascended omnipotent Savior. And that's what happens. Well, that's a great promise over Satan. And let me just conclude. He will also protect us from temptation. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And again, you notice that emphasis on being true to the word of God. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We have victory over Satan. We certainly have victory over the trials that come in that battle and in life. But this is speaking of the fact that, folks, when you know the Lord, one thing you don't have to worry about, the world may be getting really bad. We're heading fast to what the tribulation is going to be, but you're not going to be in it if you're saved. He's going to keep you from it. He's going to pull you out, call the rapture of the church. You know, Christians, don't wring your hands about political situations or economic problems. And don't over-rejoice when you think it's getting better. We understand there's a much bigger picture, but the one thing you can count on, if you truly know the Lord, you will not be in the Great Tribulation. You will not be in that 7-year tribulation at all. And we thank God for that. And then the final promise here is at verse 11, Behold, I come quickly, hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my earth, and I will write upon him my new name. My friends, life ahead is amazing. But your living for God now makes a difference in what happens at the judgment seat, with the crowns, with the acknowledgement of your place in the work of God during the millennium and on. We don't understand all of that. But my friends, if we'll keep his word, if we'll love him, we'll trust him with all of our heart, God knows. He makes all things right. Did you know insignificant people who are devout Christians will not be insignificant in the future? You're going to be surprised. You're going to be surprised. People you don't know in this church are going to be right in the front of the line at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to go, wow. I know as a pastor some of the hidden heroes in this church and others. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays to trust him. My friend, where are your eyes today? Do you love his word? I think most of you do. Are you willing to keep it? I believe you are. Are you willing to stand for it? I believe you are. Well, if you really will trust the Lord and look to Jesus, not yourself, this is for us. My friends, for you individually and for this church, the omnipotent hand of an almighty God, Savior, has a key in his hand that has opened the door to this community and the world. And no one can shut it. But we've got to go through it. It will shut if we don't go through it. The opportunity to be the servant of the Most High is the greatest opportunity in all the world. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. This window into what the Apostle John saw is a very sobering window. It's wonderful. It's a glorious window. He is seeing what we could see today if the windows of heaven were open for us. Now, we couldn't handle it because we're mortal and we would die. But that's what's happening at the right hand of the Father. That's the Jesus that we want to be in step with. But that's greatly encouraging. And we have an omnipotent Savior who has a glorious opportunity for us, and he will overcome all opposition if we will trust him. This is not hope so, it's not wishing. This is what Jesus said. By the way, this is red letter edition. It's his words. This morning you'd say, Pastor, as a believer, I get caught up in my little problems and my weakness, and we all have it, but I forget whom I serve. I look at myself too much or my circumstances, and I want to be like the Philadelphians. I don't want to be like the Laodiceans that don't fellowship because we're too self-focused. I want to be like the Philadelphians who did have some strength and who did love the Lord and loved his word and kept his word and would not deny the faith. There's an open door, and I've got to have my eyes on him. I've got to get a refreshed vision of what God can do for me. It's so easy for me to stumble, but I want to continue forward because it's him, not me. And I want to choose to believe he is my Savior. If you truly are saved, God has touched your heart this way, and it's your heart's desire to go through that open door, and you're just burdened about it, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to that? And I'd love to pray for you about that. If God has stirred you, I want to go forward. I want to see this working through my life. God bless you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at his wonderful face. He is real, and the Spirit of God is given to you to manifest him to you. That's why that hour with God is so important. You leave your prayer closet every day knowing, that's my God. That's my mission. That's my potential. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not certain what would happen. My heart was stirred, and I'm not sure I've ever trusted him as Savior. Friend, if you're trusting your works or anything else, any religious rituals, you're in trouble. It's all through Jesus Christ. He's the conqueror. He has all the power to save you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you'd say, would you pray for me too? I want to just be open and just testify the fact that I'm burdened about my soul. I'm not certain I've ever really settled it. And I'm willing to admit that, and I would really appreciate your prayer. I won't point you out, but I'll pray for you along with the others. God bless you. Thankful for your hand. You may put it down. Others, just slip it up till I can see it. God's working in my heart. I'm just not certain that I've ever truly become a child of God. Would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. That's wonderful. Anyone else? God's working in my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me here today? I want to admit my need. It's an important need. Lord, I thank you for these that have indicated their heart. Lord, you know their heart. And oh, Lord, you long to fellowship with us first in salvation and then in our lives so that we can live your life. And that's a big deal. And Lord, I pray that you will just clarify things. May Satan be overcome. May we believe you. May we trust you. Lord, this message to the Philadelphian church is a resonating message. Would we believe it? And Lord, would you work in our hearts now? Give real victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.